Let's pray. And on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were together in one space, and they were praying. And the sound of a mighty wind blew, and little tongues of fire came and sat upon each disciple, each follower of Jesus, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit was not just once to one group of people, but the outpouring of your Holy Spirit came when Jesus had made a new covenant with creation. And each and every one of us can be filled with your Holy Spirit now. And as we draw near to you, as we set this time aside, we bless our kids and our teens as they learn in Jesus' name. May Holy Spirit be with them. And we ask that you would fill us afresh, that we would draw near, that the things of this world will grow strangely dim just for a little while as we take in your glory and your grace, as we open our hearts to you afresh, and as we allow you to minister to us. We bring ourselves fully present in this space, so that we can be fully present with you. And we offer this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning's a great privilege for me to invite some very dear friends of mine to come and share with you. Every now and then in life, you have friends that you make for life, and you share long stories with them. And this is true for friends Rachel and Mark, who are going to share this morning. I've known them for over 25 years. And have shared in ministry on and off over time with them, but shared in friendship for many of these years. They're people I trust. Their faith is sincere and authentic. Their willingness to operate in God's gifts and their courage to do that is really true. And so I want to encourage you to open your hearts to them. You might not know them by the end. You might feel like you do. But I want to invite Rachel and Mark. I don't know which order you're going to... I'm going to leave you to take charge. And I'm going to pray for you, Rachel, as you come. I met Rachel when she was 17. 16?
17. You came to my 18th birthday.
It's a long time ago. Father, we thank you for Rachel's willingness to share. You know what you've laid on her heart? A life verse. You know what she needs to say. So speak through her, I pray. Anoint her with your Holy Spirit afresh today for this task. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Can't wait.
Well, good morning, church. It's such a privilege to be here today. Yes, we go back a long way, Becky and I, and in fact, it was 23 years ago that she recommended I marry my husband, Mark. Yeah. And I was only 18 then. But she's obviously prophetic, because I didn't really know him, and then because you said that, I, a year later, did try to get to know him because I thought, if Becky says so, must be a good catch. So, yes, my name is Rachel. I'm a mother of three. I've got the tall man there, 18, 12-year-old Elisha, and little Gabrielle, who's five. So I've got one in every educational institution. And we're just trying to get her settled in the kids program at the moment. But I'm a high school teacher. I also work as a pastoral care worker at a girls' Catholic school. Advertising there. And we go to Hillsong Church. And so I was recently on staff there, but now I've stepped down as a volunteer. But I was the children's pastor there for a couple of years. But anyways, today I would love to just share about Psalm 23. And I think it's a psalm that's very familiar to us, but sometimes so familiar that we forget the depth of what this psalm speaks to us. And often we hear this psalm during challenging times, during funerals. But I just wanted to share a different perspective of how this is an everyday psalm that gives life to us. And I thought it was very significant that it was 23 years ago that you recommended I marry Mark, and that we are living in 2023. And so I really believe that this Psalm 2023, the Lord is my shepherd, is a psalm for this year, that we're truly going to know that the Lord is our shepherd. So often when we look at our circumstances, we can be very overwhelmed by what we see. But when we look at the presence of God, those things fade away. And the song that comes to mind is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, which you alluded to before, that when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the things of this earth grow strangely dim. It doesn't mean that these things are gone, the heartache, the sad, terrible things, but in the presence of God, they become dim. And so I love Psalm 23. It's the anthem for my year, and I pray that it will be the anthem for the rest of your year, as we're encouraged to, as a church, to know that Jesus is our first love, that he is our shepherd, and how that will impact us. And so there are just three things I'd love to share about Psalm 23, and then Mark will share further. But it will be the Lord is our shepherd, number one. Number two, he is with us in the valley, and we have victory because of that. And number three, that he fills our cup until it overflows. So the first part, Psalm 23, verse 1 to 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. So last year, I'm going to be a bit vulnerable as I share, and I forgot my tissue, but hopefully I won't cry. But last year was a very challenging year for me. If you've heard about Hillsong Church, you may have heard about them in the media. You sing their songs up here, which is amazing. But it was actually a time where our church was really grieving. We were going through a really challenging time. And we know that church is family. And when one part hurts, the rest of it hurts as well. And then being on staff at church also made me a bit closer to the situation as well. But in the midst of that, you can imagine we had challenges with being part of church. We had, we know, post-pandemic COVID stuff is still lingering on. But in the midst of that, we still had to go on in life. And we know that life is hard. And last year, there were so many hard things. We had three mothers lose their babies at different stages, like a one-year-old stillborn, like fully formed stillborn, and then a mother who had been, who had not been able to fall pregnant for 15 years, lost her child at 12 weeks. And then we also had our own loss as well. So it was a very challenging time. And I ended up having severe anxiety, which is unusual for me because I'm a laid-back person. I'm not someone who usually worries, but I was having a lot of trouble sleeping. And through church, they provide a Christian psychologist for all of their staff members, especially because we do see a lot of challenging situations in pastoral care. And this Christian psychologist taught me to breathe in and just encounter the presence of God, and to breathe out. It's called box breathing. Anyone heard of that? Yeah. So you flood your body with oxygen every time you go through a stressful situation. And I was going through like five or six stressful situations a day, and I thought I was all calm like a cucumber. But when it came to at night, I was having these panic attacks where I couldn't breathe, where I felt like I was going to die. And she said to me that I was storing stress throughout the day, and so it was coming out at night in the form of a panic attack. So I went ahead and used this technique with all of these challenging situations. And in it, this is where I discovered that the Lord is my shepherd. So I'd box breathe. I'd breathe in, I'd breathe out. And as I'd breathe out, I would say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And I'd end with saying peace. And I truly felt the presence of God around me during that time. And I have to say, like, that showed me Psalm 23, like, this is so real, that the things of the earth, like the grief that you carry, the challenges, they fall away in the presence of our Savior. And he truly is a good, good shepherd. And the amazing thing is that from, I said to the psychologist, you fixed me for my next session, because I didn't have a panic attack again after that first session, just like breathing in the presence of God. And I know that may not be everyone's story, but I just want to testify of the goodness of God, that he is our shepherd and he cares for us so deeply. The second point I wanted to talk about is he is with us in the valley, and we can have victory in the valley no matter what we go through. So it says in verse 4 to 5a, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I love that. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In 2015, I had written down in my prayer journal this word that I really believe God had impressed on my heart, that he would take us to a new community and there would be brokenness in this community, but that he would bring salvation, he would bring healing, and he would bring hope. Fast forward to 2019, I found our family, we ended up in Sydney, and we ended up connected with a lady who had a severe addiction, a mum from the school that my son went to. And to look at her looked like the face of death. She was not doing well, she wasn't eating, she was thin like a skeleton. Sometimes I'd have to prop her up to walk or just say, come on, let's eat something today. And once again, like, I was so concerned, I thought I'd just find her dead because I'd go check on her in her apartment. But there was this one day in 2019 when I was walking her to the shops so that she, I think her credit card had been hacked or something. So we went to the bank and God gave me this vision. It's like I get visions and I call them flashcard visions, where God just flicks up pictures in front of me and leaves an impression on my heart. And so he flicked up a series of images from 2015 to 2019 because I'd been on a journey with her. And he showed me that word he gave me in 2015 was meant for her, that she would find salvation and that he would heal her of her brokenness. And then straight away, my worry departed me. And I just, that verse, Hebrews 11, verse 1, that talks about, you know, faith and hope. It's the things that are unseen, but we know what we hope for. That's the verse that was my anthem that year. I realized that what I was seeing was death. Like, death seemed imminent. It looked like she couldn't survive this. But yet God had promised that he would heal her and that salvation would come. And there's so many aspects to the story. I don't have time to share. But she ended up, that day I took her to the bank, she ended up sobering up for 18 months, like straight after. And she did it on her own, not going to rehab. She had been to rehab already 25 times. She ended up just doing that by a miracle with no withdrawal symptoms, very little withdrawal symptoms. And I thought, okay, this is it. She's going to know that, you know, salvation is here and she's going to be completely healed. But it was a journey. And so after 18 months, she relapsed. She ended up in an accident and she ended up brain dead. And so her cousin called me when I was at church and said, they're going to probably turn off the machines. She's brain dead. And then once again, I just felt God's spirit rise up in me and remind me of that word he gave me in 2015. And I really felt so strongly that I said to the cousin, I don't believe this is the case. I believe we're going to see a miracle because God promised he would heal her and that salvation would come. And you know the end of the story. God did heal her, hallelujah, by the power of Jesus. And the doctor said it is a miracle and she did receive salvation, but she didn't receive it the way that I had thought. It was a journey, but it's just a reminder of Psalm 23 that when we walk through the darkest valley, we do not have to fear evil because he is with us. And you know what? His promises, they endure forever. So just love to encourage you. You know those promises that God has in his word? Hold on to them because he is a promise keeper and he will never fail. And the third point I'd love to share is he fills our cup until it overflows. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, my daughter Gabby, didn't go to kids program, but that's okay. She has a love for water, and I've got so many hectic water stories to share, but I'll just share one with you. So she was about 2 years old. We were in lockdown, and so we were doing, do you do connect groups or life groups? What do you call them here? Yeah, small groups. We were doing them on Zoom. Anyone like Zoom? Probably not anymore. So we were doing our connect group on Zoom, and we couldn't hear where Gabby was. And if you're a parent, you know sometimes when there's silence that something's not right. And so we went looking for her, and as soon as I walked into my bedroom, I could see water running down all the way through the study into the heat event. It was good that the heat event could catch it. And what I saw was in the bathroom, she had put in both plugs in both of our sinks. She had all the drawers open and the taps were on, and it was overflowing and cascading into all of the drawers onto the ground and looked like this magnificent waterfall in a vanity, bathroom vanity. But this image reminds me of the overflow that God gives us when we know him and he is our salvation. Just like it says in Psalm 23, you know, when things overflow, it means that they are full. And so I just wanted to differentiate that, you know, in this church, we are spirit-filled. Through salvation, we are spirit-filled. But are we spirit-full? Because when we're spirit-full, it overflows. It can't help but come out of us. We can't help but share the faith, love, grace, and goodness. And that overflows in every aspect of our lives, all those dry areas in our lives. It impacts and nourishes others. It feeds others when we overflow. And so I just encourage you, if you have dry places in your life, dry aspects, to just sense God's presence, that he is your shepherd. Be not just filled with his Holy Spirit, but be full, because he's given us every good thing in Christ Jesus our Lord, that we can overflow and share about the love, goodness, and mercy of God that is with us everywhere we go. And so I'd like to just call up my husband Mark to share a bit more on Psalm 23. Thank you.
Okay, let's get my notes on. So I want to take a slightly different approach. So what can we learn from David in Psalm 23? And one of the points I wanted to make is we need to maintain our perspective, because David was really good at that. He had a tumultuous and dangerous life. If you know much about David, if you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, you know, we like to read his story. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? But I'm not sure that any of us would want his life. We wouldn't want to fight bears and lions with a slingshot or bare hands to serve in the courts of a king that probably had major mental health issues. And then to be on the run from that same king with an army after you, sleeping in caves and being supported just by a few people so you can survive out in the wilderness. We probably wouldn't want his life, but we can learn from his perspective. So in other Psalms, David calls God king, deliverer, rock, or shield. They tend to be a little bit more distant. Whereas in this one, he calls him shepherd. And this is intentional. So it's a more intimate term, since the shepherd is actively involved in the daily survival of the sheep. So he needs to know where to find the right kind of water that's not running too fast. So a river's no good for sheep. They can't drink from that easily. It has to be something that's slow moving and it's something that's not stagnant, like a pool that the water's gone stale. So they need to find the right places. They need to know the land. They need to lead the sheep and guide them. And they also need to be able to cross hot valleys and fight off the wild animals. He has to guide and protect. So thinking about David's perspective in Psalm 23, he was grateful for what God had done in the past, and that positioned him for the future. It gave him faith to continue despite all those challenges. As I was reading through some commentaries on this, they were saying to look at the next Psalms, Psalm 22 and 24, because they kind of go together. So Psalm 22 describes his pain, and he cries out to God in anguish, saying, God, save me, they're all around me. And it's called a messianic psalm because it talks about Jesus, including how they cast lots for his clothing and how they mocked him on the cross. They were mocking David in the same way. It helps to understand 23 because it goes a bit deeper. Psalm 23 isn't just a little bit of comfort to us. No. He's describing his relationship with God that in a more intimate way. Even though David was living under the old covenant with the law and many rituals, his relationship was so much deeper than that. He prayed, he wrote and sang songs as a musician. He sought God's presence. You know, he worked with God. At Bible college, they made a point of teaching us about the lament. It's a particular type of psalm where David would place his problems before God really honestly. You see it. He's passionate. He really lays it all out before God. He's not hiding anything. But then he finishes with giving God glory and committing it to him. That's key, not just complaining, but placing it before God and entrusting him with that, with the problems. So during COVID, I saw people walking away from the church and from the faith because it got hard and they were disappointed and disheartened. I think we saw it across a lot of churches, especially Hillsong though, but across a lot of churches. They chose to follow God while the times were good. David had a different perspective. In verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So there are a few different ideas on this in the commentaries, but overall they were saying, when God prepares a table for you, it's a sign of a covenant, it's a sign of a relationship that he has with you, and it can even be a warning to your enemies. If someone so powerful is there eating with you in their presence, are they going to touch you? So, yeah. And he was never alone. That was another thing he's saying. I'm never alone, even in the wilderness. But notice that there are still enemies. There's still things that go wrong in this life. There are struggles, as Rachel was talking about. Jesus warned us about that. He was upfront about that. He didn't say that if you believe in me, everything will just coast along nicely. You'll never have an issue. He never said that. He promised we will have troubles in this world. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. In Revelation 21, and I love this part, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth when everything is made right. No more tears, no more pain, everything perfect, no wars, no abuse, no issues. All we see is God and his glory and his goodness. My grandfather was a strong believer. He used to get on his scooter when he was in his later years and do the block. And then when he couldn't do that and he was in the nursing home, he'd get on his walker and he'd go around the nursing home preaching the gospel. And that was what he was passionate about right until the end. And in his last days, he said to me, you know, Mark, I'm looking forward to God showing me the riches of his glory. He just looked forward to seeing all of the wonder of God. He had faith walking in. So when he had his funeral, I was able to speak about that faith to all my non-Christian cousins and my aunties and uncles. He had that faith. And I want to be like him. I think it's flowed through from my grandfather to my great-grandfather. He was a strong Christian as well. He used to read the Bible and he was so blind that the whiskers would scratch on the Bible as he was reading to the family. So I think it flows through. There's something to be said about that. So we can't expect to have perfection on this side of eternity, but we can look forward to something that's awesome. So one morning, I was feeling a bit burdened with life. Now, I do get visions too, like Rachel said, but for me, they're like a video, like a something that plays out. So I can see in the natural what's happening just here, but I can also see in my mind's eye something playing out, a scene. and I can hear sounds and I can feel things in that vision. So one morning I was feeling a bit burdened with life, so I went for a walk before work. I was a bit early. I work in the city, so I was able to walk around Docklands and along the water there. And I was praying to God, just feeling a bit like David does sometimes. And I saw Jesus standing next to me, and he looked at me with these amazing eyes. And when he looked at me, he looked through every part of me. He could see all of me. Nothing was hidden from that gaze. I could tell. You know, I didn't have to be told. He could just see me in my entirety. And he had this joy on his face, and he was laughing. And he wasn't laughing at my circumstances or the things that I was going about. No, his countenance, his view was so much higher and above whatever I was dealing with. And so it just reset it. It put things into perspective. I could just go, yeah, I can have that joy even in my circumstances. Because at the time, God was asking us to step into a new season that would cost us, go to Bible college. And, you know, so I was being obedient to his call, but it was costing us and it was hard. So, yeah. A little while later, I went to visit a church and I had a profound moment where God spoke to me and he showed me that picture of being on that wharf again with Jesus. And what Jesus said to me was, that time I spoke to you then, and then he pointed to some other times, then and then, I could see this moment then. So when he was looking at me, he's seeing my whole life before him. Because he's saying, I'm beyond time. And if you take this out even further, think about this. You've got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. While Jesus was on the cross, the Father, who is beyond time, he could see this moment back then. While Jesus was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is in Psalm 22 that Jesus was referencing. While Jesus was crying out that, and that pain was happening for the Father, he could see this moment then. He could see every accomplishment and dream and vision that we would have, everything that we would do in our lives. He could see all of the disappointment and the pain and the suffering as well. But he could also see that moment when we walk into heaven and we meet him face to face. And he could say, it's worth it. My Son is worth it for you, so that we can have a relationship, an eternal relationship together. He's beyond time. And God has an amazing perspective. So it went from being head knowledge to a heart faith working out once that perspective changed. That was something that God showed me, that some things you know, but some things you have to experience to actually know properly. To know more. The other point is we need to know his rest from Psalm 23. So Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come to me, this is Jesus speaking, come to me all you who are weary and burdened and I'll give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me because I am gentle and humble in heart and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Knowing his rest. So in the same year as that previous vision that I mentioned, our pastor asked me to speak. And so I said, God, what do you want me to speak on? And so 6:30 in the morning, right on the dot, 2 days in a row, God woke me up. And as soon as I woke up, I heard God say, get out of bed, I've got something to say to you. I've got something to speak to you. And so I went to the lounge room and I knelt and I had a vision. And what it was wasn't that important, but I said, okay, now I know what I need to speak on at church. So I went and I spoke, and some people said it was good, you know, that was fine. But there was this one guy that just criticized it at the end. And I was like, oh, I was doing, you know, what I thought God wanted, and I couldn't get him out of my mind, this guy's criticism. And it was playing on the days following me speaking. And I was walking home from work one time, and as I was walking, it was nighttime, I saw a vision again of Jesus walking next to me. And we're walking together, and he looked over and he said, "What are you thinking about?" And as I expressed each emotion, each thought, it wasn't even a finished thought. It became a bundle in my hands. And he took it from me and he said, "I'll take that." And so we kept walking, and he was just dealing with things that I was processing. And so we turned the corner. And then as we turned the corner, the scene changed. Jesus was still next to me, but on the left was the Holy Spirit. It was like this form floating, not really a human or anything, but like a form floating. Behind me, I didn't have to see. I could tell the Father was behind me. And he was big. And in front were two warrior angels. And in the vision, we were walking in formation, like, as in going into battle. And God said to me, or Jesus said to me, he leaned over without looking at me. He just went like this. And he said, "Don't worry about the distractions. Don't worry about the criticisms. Let's go change the world." And from then on, I had a different perspective. And I think this is what Psalm 23 and David's walk and David's perspective was like. It was like, let's go change the world. David stayed faithful to his call to be king of Israel, even though he was on the run. Even though he was sleeping in caves, he stayed faithful. So let's do the same. I want to finish with Hebrews 4. Our great high priest. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time." The key there is that we can come boldly to God's presence. Boldly. Not because we're inherently good or have done all the right things or are in the right place. No, we can come boldly to him because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's all about him and what he's done for us. In recent times, very recent times, last few weeks, I've learnt that when I pray, God doesn't always want something from me. I don't have to be speaking words. I don't have to be doing anything. I don't have to be reading the Bible in order to pray. No, I can be still and enter his throne room and just be resting in his presence. I don't have to do anything. I can just enjoy being with God. So that's something I'm working on in these recent times. So we wanted to conclude with some prayer. Come on, Rachel.
Yes, we would love to just invite people to come to the front and receive prayer for different things that we have shared about today. Maybe you need to know that the Lord is truly your shepherd. Maybe you need to know the victory in the valley. Maybe you need to be spirit full so that you're overflowing. Or whatever the Lord has laid on your heart. Maybe you need a closer relationship with God. We just encourage you as the worship band plays to come to the front, and we would love to pray over you what God has placed in your heart.
And just let's just pray anyway as a group corporately. So Lord, we just want to thank you for that word, for Psalm 23. Thank you for the life of David and the example that he is to us. Help us to have the right expectations of you. Help us to maintain our hope. Help us to maintain our view of you unhindered. Help us to see your grace and your mercy and all of your glory and your goodness, all of your good attributes. Help us to have faith. Help us to work through on getting rid of the stuff that would get in the way of that faith and of our view of you. Show us where we need to change, Lord. give it, embolden our hearts and our minds to continue serving you wholeheartedly. Give us a passion for you, a love for you and for your kingdom. And a passion for the relationship that we can have with you. May it be first in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.